So we're in the last week of a series called Once Upon a Marriage. And in this series, we're examining some of the married couples in the Bible, and we're allowing their marriages to speak into our lives. And each week, they've had some pretty valuable and sometimes heavy-hitting lessons for us. Week one, we talked about Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And our focus that Sunday was finding our fulfillment in God. In other words, you ought to make God your one, make your spouse your two.
Amen.
In other words, if you want to have a healthy marriage, healthy relationship, you want to be a healthy person, you need to make God your number one.
Yeah.
Make your spouse your number two. That was week one of the series. Then week two, we talked about Ahab and Jezebel. The passive man and the controlling woman. And we talked about how a controlling woman will take a weak man and make him weaker, but a strong, godly woman will take a weak man and make him stronger. During that week, I told you three ways that men are to lead your home. Three ways: as provider, protector, and pastor. And if you want to know more about that, we'll give you a free CD before you leave today. Then week three, we talked about Abraham and Sarah, about three temptations that you have to avoid: the temptation to compromise, the temptation to get ahead of God, and the temptation to doubt the promise. And then we concluded with the fact that there is nothing too hard for God. Amen. Last week we talked about David and Bathsheba. We talked about avoiding fatal attractions. You know, the story goes of David and Bathsheba that King David was on the rooftop one day and he walked out on the balcony and he saw a UFO. An unclothed female object. David got in trouble. But we talked about knowing when you're vulnerable.
Yeah.
Be self-aware, right? We talked about you never make a major decision. We use the word halt when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Okay? If you're one of those four things, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Some of y'all look like you hit all four this morning. If you're those four things, you need to stop and be self-aware, because that's times like that when you're most likely to get in trouble. I think about me when I'm self-aware. I've become acutely aware that when I have a migraine headache, I need to stay away from everybody because I'm not my normal happy self. But I've also found a danger zone in my life is that when the headache leaves, okay, I have to be careful then, because I get so emotional that I could give away everything that I own to a complete stranger because I'm just so happy that the headache is gone. I could be at the drive-thru and the guy could say, thank you, sir, have a good day. And I could be like, oh, thank you. You're so special. Yeah, you know, you have to be a self-aware, right? Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or overly emotional like me sometimes. And then today we're going to look at the story of Hosea and Gomer. And by the way, Hosea is the guy. And Gomer is the woman. Oh, poor Gomer. That's an unfortunate name. Listen, don't name your baby girl Gomer. Just don't do it. Listen, friends don't let friends name their daughter Gomer, okay? I don't know what the deal was. Maybe her mom and daddy were from Kinley. I don't know. Picking on Johnson County again. Anyway, Hosea and Gomer, okay? How many of you are ready to be challenged by the Word of God today? Anybody ready? Okay, come on. If you're ready, I want you to say it out loud. Challenge me.
Challenge me.
All right, remember that you asked for it. All right, if I were to take a survey this morning, and if I were to ask you how many of you now, your life goal, your plan is to have an affair. If I ask you that, I doubt anybody would raise their hand. Now, if you're married or if you're single and you hope to get married, if I were to ask you how many of you, it's your dream to one day get married, start a family, and then end up in a bitter divorce, I don't think anybody would raise their hand. Nobody plans on doing those things, but statistically, half of the people living in this nation will. 50% will have an affair, And 50%, depending on which study, some say more than 50% will end in divorce. And by the way, those statistics are true whether someone identifies themselves as a Christian or a non-Christian. In other words, this is a systematic problem across our society. Again, nobody plans on ruining their lives. Nobody plans on cheating. Nobody plans on getting a divorce. Yet statistically, half of us end up doing those very things. And I think one of the reasons for that is that our society does a horrible job of training people for marriage. Our society does an awful job. In fact, our culture teaches us to fail. Our culture actually trains us for divorce. I want you to think about this. What has dating become culturally in America? Nothing but professional divorce training. Because here's what people do. You see, that used to, there were certain things that were reserved for marriage. Right? There's some things you didn't do until you were married. Some things that God designed for married people to do. But in our culture today, you don't get married. You fall in love. You sleep together. You move in. Bring your toothbrush. Put it in the cup by the sink. You share some bills. And what happens? You get in a fight. You get mad. You hit some trouble. And what do? You practice for divorce. You move out, take your toothbrush with you. And it's so easy because you don't have to hire an attorney. You don't have to file paperwork. You just leave. It's divorce practice. And what happens? You get out of that relationship and you meet somebody else and you say, I like you, you like me, let's get naked. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you wanted me to be real today. That's the culture in which we live. I like you, you like me, let's get naked, as they say in Goldsboro. So you move in, you play house, you share the bills, maybe have kids, I don't know, but when you hit a rough patch, what do? So you take your broken heart and your toothbrush and you leave. Our culture is training people to fail. Our culture is training people for divorce. And you go on and you meet somebody else and you do it again. That's why I'm standing up on the upper platform today so y'all can't throw nothing at me. I ain't scared of y'all. Maybe a little bit. But society is training us for divorce. Many of you will one day be married, or you're already married, and you need to understand this, that there will be bumps in the road. Because the person you date is not the person you marry. You're not dating the real person. You're dating their best representation of who they want you to think they are. I promise you that one day you're going to wake up and say, oh, dear Jesus, who did I marry? Because there will be bumps in the road. There will be challenges. There will be difficult times. And I hate to tell you this, but there will be even hurt and pain. And the logical thinking of our culture today is that when things get tough, you take your toothbrush and leave. But today, I want to present another option to you this morning. And I want to look at a story that is very painful and yet at the same time is very beautiful. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. And if anybody had reason for a divorce, it was Hosea and Gomer. If anybody had just cause to part ways, it was Hosea and Gomer. And today we're going to learn that even when there is a good reason for divorce, that sometimes God has something different in mind. Let me give you the context of Hosea chapter 1. It's 760 years before the birth of Christ. Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, and it was a time of great economic prosperity. And we see this in the Old Testament just as we see it in our culture and our own history. Oftentimes, when there is a season of great economic prosperity, it also tends to be a season of great moral decline. And that's where Israel is under the reign of Jeroboam II. It's a season of great economic growth, great economic prosperity, and at the same time, a time of deep, deep spiritual decline. And God raises up a prophet named Hosea to speak into that nation that was in spiritual rebellion. And God asks Hosea to do something that you and I would probably call crazy. God asks Hosea to do a ridiculous thing. Have you ever noticed that God has a way of calling people to do ridiculous things? We talked about this with Abraham and Sarah. He said to Abram, get out from your homeland, from your city, from your country and your family, and leave and go to a place that I'm going to show you. To you and me, that sounds crazy. And then later God asked Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. And those of you who have teenagers are thinking, that doesn't sound so bad. I'd probably do that. That's not today's lesson, by the way. But God has a way of asking people to do unusual things. And God asked Hosea to do something very, very unusual. Look with me back at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Say, what, God? Hold up, Lord. You want me to do what? You see, that term adulterous wife is also translated prostitute. And why would God ask Hosea to do that? Let's keep reading. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So God tells the preacher to marry the prostitute. He tells the holy man to marry the hooker. Dr. J.L. Cook, one of my mentors, he preached a sermon years ago and said, when the pastor married a hoochie mama. Take for yourself an adulterous wife. Why on earth would the Lord call this young prophet to take a harlot for his wife? There are three different levels that we can interpret Hosea chapter 1. And I believe that God speaks on all three levels. First level is a story of love between Hosea and Gomer. Secondly, it's a story of love between God and Israel. And thirdly, it's a story of God's love for us. Okay? And to make this story easy to understand, let me put it in the context of our culture today. Okay? If Hosea and Gomer were living today, it'd go something like this. You've got this girl who had a pretty bad past, and one day she meets a young preacher, and God speaks to his heart and says, you need to marry her. And the young preacher was thinking, well, you know, if God told me to marry her, then I know that it's going to be good. I know it's going to work out because, you know, God leads me to do something. It's going to be good. So he proposes, and she says yes, and she's thinking, wow, he's so nice. He treats me well. You know, he's not just looking for one thing like all these other guys that I know. He treats me right. He's got a good job. He's got stability. I like his family. So they get married. They have all these hopes and dreams, and Hosea and Gomer, they fly to Hawaii for their honeymoon, and it was a good honeymoon. I mean, it was a real good honeymoon, so they bring back a little souvenir, okay? She comes back, and she's pregnant, and they're all excited, and they keep wondering, I wonder if it's going to be a boy. I wonder if it's going to be a girl. So they go, and they have the ultrasound, and there's a stem on the apple. It's a boy! It's a boy! It's a boy! And they're so excited, and they go home, and they paint the nursery blue, and they're buying all these baby clothes. And they say, well, what are we going to name him? And Hosea's like, well, why don't we name him this? And she's like, no, that's an old boyfriend. And he's like, well, what if we name him that? And she's like, no, that's an old boyfriend. And then he's like, well, what if we name him this? And she's like, no, that's an old boyfriend. Gomer had a lot of old boyfriends, y'all. But anyway, they keep planning and preparing. They go to the baby showers. They decorate the nursery. And one day the baby is born. And it's the happiest time of their lives. She's holding the baby and she's telling him, he's got your eyes and he's got your toes. And he just looks just like his daddy. And boo, 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 boo. You talk like a crazy person like adults do around babies, right? But they're happy. They're excited. They're dreaming about the future together. But then life happens. In much the same way that it may have happened to you, Hosea is busy. Work starts picking up and it starts taking up more and more of his time. His ministry is growing. He's spending more time on the road. And before long, she's resentful because he's not helping with the baby. He doesn't know how to change diapers, so he just doesn't try. She gets upset with him because he doesn't take out the garbage, and every woman knows that every man is supposed to take out the garbage, but for some reason every man doesn't know that, and Gomer's daddy always took out the garbage, so she expects him to take out the garbage, but his daddy didn't take out the garbage, so he didn't know that, so he doesn't take out the garbage, and she gets frustrated, and he's resentful. She's upset. Her body isn't what it used to be. She just had a baby. She's not getting any sleep. She's got all these crazy hormones going through her system. She's even a little bit depressed, and she feels trapped, and he feels neglected. She is angry, and he is stressed out, and they're just not doing well. You see, life happens. But then one day something else happens. One of her old boyfriends starts talking to her on Facebook. She goes to the gym to get back in shape, and there's this trainer that pays a lot of attention to her. Or maybe she takes a part-time job because money is tight, and there's a guy at work that is just really nice to her. But we don't know exactly what it was, but something happens, and this woman believes the most common misconception there is about marriage. She buys into the lie. This is the number one lie of the enemy in relationships. It is the lie that what I'm missing is better than what I have. What I'm missing is better than what I have. Those few things that I don't have in my marriage matter more than the many things that I do have. The number one lie in relationships, that what I'm missing is better than what I've got. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Even though Hosea offers me so much, I'm chasing after the things he doesn't give me. She does what people have been doing for centuries. They trade the 80 for the 20. They trade the 80 for the 20, one of the dumbest things you could ever do, and yet it is so common. So many people make this mistake. It's the old 80-20 rule. I'll put it to you like this. Any decent marriage, a person is going to meet about 80% of your expectations. On average, you can expect about 8 out of 10 of the things you want in a marriage from your partner. No one is going to meet 100%. Do you understand that? Do you really understand? Nobody is capable of meeting 100% of your expectations. Nobody. Come on, tell somebody, no.
Body.
I just asked you to slow talk your neighbor. No body. Okay? It cannot be done. It is physically impossible. And if you want to set somebody up to fail, you go into that relationship expecting them to meet 100% of your needs and your wants. Nobody does that. But in a typical marriage, you can expect them to meet around 80%. Now, Hosea wasn't perfect, but he was a good 80%. And yet, there was still that 20% that she wasn't getting. And that's all she was thinking about was that 20%, my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. So what did Gomer do? She traded the 80 that she had to get the 20 that she didn't have. And I don't know what the 20 was, but maybe Hosea was busy. Maybe he was off his game. Maybe he was so distracted by work that they didn't talk like they used to. Or maybe one of these other guys, they just listened to her. Maybe he complimented her, gave her little gifts. Or maybe he made more money than her husband. I don't know what it was, but there was that 20%. And in a man's world, it might go something like this. She thinks I'm cool. She laughs at my corny jokes. Man, she thinks your jokes are stupid too. She's just laughing. She laughs at my jokes. She doesn't tear me down all the time. She doesn't complain about me. She's interested in me. She's exciting. Listen, you better be careful.
Amen.
You better be careful. You start focusing on that 20% that you don't have, and you go get rid of the 80 that you do have, and you pick up that 20% that you were missing. You might wake up and realize that 20% is all she's got. And you lose the 80% that God gave you to chase 20%, and you end up with less than you had in the first place. They believe the lie that what I'm missing is better than what I have. This is what Gomer did. And she went out, she met other guys, and she got pregnant. She ended up having two more children by other men. She had a daughter, and God told Hosea to name her Lo-Ruhamah, which means has not obtained mercy. A little bit later, she had a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You begin to hear the hurt in God's heart after his people Israel had rejected him time and time again. If you've ever been cheated on, you know the pain. In Hosea, in this dialogue with Hosea and Israel, God felt cheated on. God felt like his people were committing spiritual adultery. And if you'll allow me to focus on God's perspective for just a moment, God responds to the adultery of Israel in two ways. The first is righteous anger. God got angry. And you know what? He had a right to be angry. Listen to what the Lord says in Hosea 2, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they had prepared for Baal. Think about the mercy of God. Israel had betrayed him, had abandoned him, was committing adultery spiritually with the pagan god of Baal. And all the while, God was providing crops to feed them. And oil to cook with. Our God is a merciful God. Think about this. Right now, at this very moment, every atheist, every person who is blaspheming the name of the Lord, every person who is cursing God, every person who is bowing down to a false God, and even still, God is giving them air to breathe and putting a roof over their head and putting food on their table and giving them another heartbeat. God is a lot more merciful than I am. That's why I'm so thankful that he is God and I am not. Because if I was, I'd probably be blowing up everybody. I'm just being honest. I'd be hitting that red button all day long. My finger would be sore. Blow them up. I'd be throwing angels around up in heaven. Some of y'all, you know what I'm talking about. You know. Blow them up. But here is God. He's saying they're worshiping the pagan God. And the whole time I'm giving them crops and oil and houses and I'm providing for them. But here's the thing that you need to understand is that God reached a point where he said enough is enough. God said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And rebellious Israel had finally sinned to the point where God said, it's enough. Verse 9, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. And now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. See, it's passages like this that Oprah Winfrey walked away from the Christian faith. She read the passage where God said, I'm a jealous God. And she said, well, I can't serve a God like that. But I want you to think about this. What kind of God would he be to sit there while we're committing spiritual adultery and sinning against him and ruining our lives? How could a holy God sit there and not react to that? How could God sit there and not get angry and not be jealous? But why? Because God loves us. He is a jealous God because of his love. How could he not be bothered by it? That's why God said, I am a jealous God. You will have no other gods before me. Why? Because he loves us. And here in Hosea, we see the hurt and the pain in the heart of God over their betrayal over and over and over again. And basically, God is saying, okay, you want to live without me? Go ahead. You want to live without me? Do it. See what it's like without me. And don't you know that God says the same thing to marriages this very day that he said to Israel back in the time of Hosea? Oh, you want to do your marriage without me? Try it. You want to do your marriage without me? You don't want me to be the center and the foundation of your life? Then go try it your way and see what happens. Now y'all know why I'm standing on the platform today. God gets angry and he says, Israel, enough is enough. Do you know that anger isn't always wrong? Do y'all know that? Sometimes getting angry can be a good thing. In fact, I would say sometimes it's a sin not to get angry in certain situations. Sometimes we need to get angry about stuff. We ought to get angry over injustice. We ought to get angry over what the devil's doing in this generation. We ought to get angry about what the enemy is doing in our city. Sometimes you need to get a little hot and bothered, child of God. God gets angry. He's angry at Israel. They've hurt him. They've betrayed him. They've turned away from him. But notice the possessiveness in verse 10. He says, no one will take her out of my hands. I love the tenacity of God. He's angry, but in his anger, he says, I won't let her go. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that some of you who are going through some hurt in your marriage will have the same kind of tenacity where you would say, and go ahead and get angry. Go ahead and get mad and say, no, devil, you will not have my marriage. No, devil, I'm not letting go and giving up this easy. Mm. God said, I'm hurt and I'm angry, but I will not let them go. That's the kind of passion that God had for Israel. Even though they had betrayed him, they had hurt him, he was still holding on to them. Sadly, our society is training people that when it's difficult, you let them go. Take your toothbrush and run. But God says, hold on to them. Don't let go. I'm holding on to Israel. Nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand. I ain't going to give up that easy. God says, hold on. Don't just walk away. Don't just throw in the towel. Don't give up without a fight. You see, God is angry, but then suddenly he changes his tone. Number one, he responds with righteous anger, but number two, he responds with redeeming love. God is angry, oh, but I thank him that he doesn't stay angry. He reaches out with his redeeming love. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort. Isn't that beautiful? God says, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. In other words, I will bring her to a place where it's just you and me, and I will speak comfort to her. Look at verse 15. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when they came up from the land of Egypt. Now, for those of you who have your Bibles with you, I want you to circle that word Achor, okay? Right there in Hosea 2:15, Achor. And right out in the margin, trouble. That word Achor literally means trouble. The valley of Achor, God is saying, I will bring her through the valley of trouble. And this statement God makes is incredibly powerful. He said, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. There are basically two ways to have a great marriage. Way number one is to do nothing wrong. Don't sin, don't argue, don't fight, put each other first. That's the first way, and I haven't met anybody yet who's done it the first way. But the second way to have a good marriage, okay, the second way to have a good marriage is to walk through the valley of trouble until you reach the door of hope. Walk through the valley of trouble until you find the door of hope. What does that mean? It means you mess up, you sin, you do each other wrong, you hurt each other, you reject each other. But you know what? You keep walking through the valley until you find the door of hope. You repent before God, you forgive, you apologize, you change, you trust God. And in the middle of your trouble, God will give you hope. Because God always provides a door of hope. Some of the best marriages I know of were men and women who walked through the valley of betrayal. They walked through the valley of bankruptcy. They walked through the valley of pornography. But when they decided to trust God, they walked through the valley with God leading, and God opened a door of hope. God always provides a door of hope in the valley of trouble. Listen, if you will continue to pursue God, and especially if both of you are pursuing God, he will bring you to the place of hope. Pastor, what if he doesn't walk with me? What if she doesn't walk with me? And here's what you do. Pastor Rob, I'm going to let you be the Lord for a moment, okay? Here's what you do. Pastor Robert, you just latch on to God and you walk with God. They might not be walking with you, but you hold out your hand. Now, don't let go of God. You hold out your hand, and so many times there will come a point where they take your hand and say, I'm going to walk with you. Now, it's no guarantee. Not everybody's going to take your hand, but the miracle after miracle after miracle in marriage after marriage after marriage is because one woman or one man said, I'm going to walk with God, and it doesn't matter how long it takes, I'm going to hold on to Jesus, and I'm going to hold out my hand and believe God that one day they're going to walk with me. Because God always opens a door of hope in the valley of trouble. I know this message is tough, but I am almost done. And we will pray and cry and go home. I want you to listen to what God tells Hosea, because this is so powerful. This is so incredible. Hosea has been nothing but faithful in his marriage, and his wife has been nothing but unfaithful. She'd come home at 3:00 in the morning coming from the club. Hosea'd be up waiting for her. Come on in. I love you. You hungry? Want me to make you something to eat? He had been nothing but faithful. She had been nothing but unfaithful. He treated her right, and in turn, she betrayed him. And at this point, by chapter 3, Gomer had moved out of the house, and she had left him and actually ended up back in prostitution. Can you imagine? And listen to what God says to Hosea. This blows my mind. This is so powerful. This is something that only God can say. I couldn't say something like this. Y'all would punch me in the face. Slash my tires and trash me on Facebook. But listen to what God said to Hosea. The Lord said to me again, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Can we just pause for a minute and say, how on earth could somebody do that? God says this is how. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Dear Jesus. Love her as God loves us. Love her as God loves us. God loves us even though we don't deserve it. Love her as God loves people who abandon him and worship the idols of this world, and yet he still loves them. How do you love like that? You love the way God has loved us. This is where things get tough. There's no guarantee of how she's going to respond, Hosea. I'm not going to promise you that she's going to come jump in your loving arms and be faithful for the rest of your life. I'm not asking you to do anything but obey me, and I'm telling you to love her like I love you. Even though we can't control the outcome every time, even though that marriage might end up in divorce, even though things don't reconcile, God is very, very clear on what we are to do, and we are to love and forgive as God has loved and given us. Now, this doesn't mean that you walk back into an abusive home. Y'all know how I feel about that. Doesn't mean that when you try to reconcile that there aren't some ground rules that you establish. If he's been looking at pornography, we're going to throw the computer out the window and we're going to drive over his phone with an SUV. If he's been getting drunk, we're going to be a dry house from this day forward. That doesn't mean when you go to reconcile that you don't lay down some ground rules. Y'all hear me this morning? Is this on? Doesn't mean that you don't lay some ground rules, but above all else, we are to love and forgive as God loves and forgives us. It means we do what's right, even when there's no guarantee. Musicians, you guys can go ahead and come. Listen, let me say this morning. I understand that marriage takes two. There are times when the other person is not willing to work things out. But here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Don't go down without a fight. Don't go down without a fight. You say, well, Pastor Josh, I don't want to be a doormat. Well, guess what? I don't want you to be a doormat either. But I'll tell you what I do know. And this is tough. I'll tell you what I do know. Is that sometimes it's better to get some footprints on your shirt that can be washed out than to lose a marriage and have a gaping hole in your heart. Now, I can't tell you when those times are. That's when you have to rely on God. That's when you need to pray. That's when you need to be in the Word. That's why sometimes you need to go on a fast and push the plate away and get into the prayer closet and say, Lord, I need some wisdom and some direction in this situation. Can't tell you when those times are, but I know that sometimes they come. You need to rely on God to lead you. And y'all, I'm not here to condemn anybody who's gone through divorce. It takes two. I understand that. You can do right, and they still might walk away. I'm not here to condemn you, but I am speaking to those marriages who are going through the valley today. This is my word for you. Don't give up without a fight. Love them the way that God loved you, because He still provides a door of hope. Things for Jose and Gomer kept getting worse. Gomer fell so far into sin that she ended up enslaved in prostitution. But one day, and this is one of the most incredible moments in all of the Bible, one day Hosea goes down to the auction block. And there is his wife, stripped and in chains. And men were gathered around her, placing their bids. And then from the back of the crowd, you hear a voice that says, "She's mine. I'll pay any price, but she's mine and I will not let her go. I will not let her go." And Hosea buys her back. Do you know that's exactly what God has done for you and for me? While we were prostituting ourselves out to sin, while we were prostituting ourselves out to the world, we had betrayed God, we had turned away from God, we had gotten so mired up into sin. And in the midst of our sin, in our very worst moment, God said, "He's mine. She's mine. I'll pay any price, but I will not let them go." Jesus shed His blood on the cross to purchase us. He paid the ransom to purchase our freedom. Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tough message. You asked for it. Let's stand and pray this morning. If you will, close your eyes for a moment and let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, as we stand in Your presence today, that You would take this word, that You would take this message and, God, speak to our hearts. God, touch every heart as we stand in your presence today. Thank you for your redeeming love. While your eyes are closed and you're praying, I want to ask how many of you here today would say, and I'm asking this very broadly, it could be financially, it could be relationally, it could be physically or emotionally, but how many of you would honestly say, I feel like I'm walking through the valley of Achor today. I feel like I'm walking through the valley of trouble. Will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down this morning. God, I pray for those who today are facing the valley of trouble. Lord, I pray that your presence would be so real to them that, God, they can say, just as you promised in the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Lord, I pray that they would know that you are with them today. God, be with them as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as they walk through the valley of Achor, as they walk through the valley of trouble, the valley of desperation, the valley of depression, the valley of sickness, the valley of rejection, the valley of a struggling marriage, of financial hardship, the valley of guilt. Lord, though we walk through the valley, we will not be afraid. For you are with us. Lord, today we embrace you. Lord, help us to put our faith in you. Teach us to trust you and not the opinion of man. Help us to rely on you and not other people. Help us to trust you and not our own opinions, Lord. Teach us to trust in you. Lord, for those who are hurting, God, may they sense your presence. And may they walk with you through the valley. And Lord, I thank you that there's always a door of hope as we trust in you. As we keep praying, you know what? I believe that somebody's in the valley right now because God has allowed you to be there. Just as he said in Hosea, I will allure her, I will draw her into a desert place where it's just me and her. Listen, you may be in a season right now of pain, a season of hurt, a season of isolation, but God has allowed you to be exactly where you are because so many times it's in the valley that we find Jesus. It's in the valley where we find Jesus. Sometimes there is no other way but in the valley before we realize that I need God in my life. And I want you to know this morning that God can and will provide a door of hope in your valley if you'll trust in him. Did you know that that door of hope has a name? It's called Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to God but through him. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he'll accept anybody willing to come because he paid the price for you and for me. He paid the price for us all. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you can have the hope that only comes from Jesus. You don't get it by doing good deeds. You don't get it by joining a church. You don't give it by helping the needy. You can receive it by one way and one way only, and that's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know God, if you're not walking with God in the valley today, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, make him your Lord and Savior today. And you can have hope in the valley. I want us to pray this prayer out loud together. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you love me, that you paid the price for me. And Jesus, I trust you. I put my faith in you. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just worship. Can we just lift our hands and worship for a moment and just thank God for His love? Thank God for His mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your redeeming love. Jesus, You died that we might live. We praise You this morning. I want to read one more verse and then I want us to sing this together. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now look at this next verse. "Who once were not a people." Does that sound familiar? "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now..." Y'all, that verse is talking about Hosea. We were just like those children. We had not obtained mercy. We were not a people, but through Jesus we have mercy and we have been made the people of God. I want you to make the devil mad. I want you to just throw up your hands. Let's make a declaration. Come on, say, "I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I've been redeemed. The price has been paid in full. I belong to Jesus. I am a child of God. And I am an overcomer." Now come on, worship Him as we sing. "Lord, I give myself to You. Let's sing that praise team. You guys go ahead and come. "I give myself away.
Myself away so You can..."
Come on, let's sing it. Offer your life as